Glad the Lord knows what we need. 1 Corinthians tonight, chapter number 13. 1 Corinthians, chapter number 13. You glad to be in God's house? Say amen. 1 Corinthians chapter number 13 tonight. Trust that every one of you had a good Valentine's Day, and of course this whole kind of weekend is part of that. So we're going to look at what the Valentine's Day really ought to be about. Many times it's not about, but we'll look at some things tonight here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 13. You've been in church any amount of times, a very familiar passage. Look with me starting at verse number 1 tonight in chapter number 13 of 1 Corinthians. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I'm nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But where there be prophecies, they shall fail. Where there be tongues, they shall cease. Where there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. Let's pray. Lord, we love you tonight. Thank you for the opportunity for us to be back in your house this evening. I thank you for everyone that's come out to hear your word. I pray that you have a special blessing from being here. And that, Lord, tonight you would do a work in our heart that only you can do. Lord, we pray that, Lord, you get the glory out of all of it. I pray you would, Lord, cleanse me of my sin, empty me of self. Help me to do what you've called me to do, and that is just preach your word tonight. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to draw your attention, if I can, back to verse number 5. It'll be our text verse tonight. And the Bible says there, speaking about charity, speaking about love, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. For the next few moments, with the help of God, I want to preach on this thought, what love is not. What love is not. The Bible says here in verse number 13, that out of faith, hope, and charity, that the greatest of these is charity. And we understand charity is love, but it's not the kind of superficial love that most people think it is. Charity speaks of an agape love. It's the closest word to agape, really, that there is. And that word charity speaks of an unconditional love, not a superficial love. It speaks of a selfless love, not a selfish love. And that word charity speaks of the God kind of love. For Christians, love is so important to who we are in Christ. You see, I want you to understand something tonight, that love is the very nature of God. Think about this. The Bible does not say that God has love, but the Bible says that God is love. And if that's true, and it is, it's the very reflection of His character, and you and I as children of God, then it ought to be the reflection of our character. Love is one of those things that's so important, yet I believe it's so misunderstood in our world today. I'm totally convinced that very few people know what true love really is. It's not what you think. It's not what the movies tell you that it is. It's not what Hollywood tries to tell you that it is. The more I counsel with folks and talk to folks and have conversation with folks, and the more that things that people say to me, I'm totally convinced that most people have no clue about what true charity and true love really is. And I believe it's largely due to the fact of what the Bible said in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 13. The Bible says there, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." And we need to understand, I believe the worse this world gets, and I believe that the more evil that men get, and they're getting more evil, the further we get from having a true love and knowing what real love really is in our society and as a society. And because the Bible says this about the end times, it says, "Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." As sin increases, understand that love decreases. You look around at our world today, and love is certainly not the word that you would use to describe the world in which we live. Let's just be honest tonight. I truly believe that one of those reasons that love's not what it used to be and love's not what it's supposed to be is our society and our world today, because sin is rampant and running rampant, iniquity is abounding, and because of that, men's hearts growing cold and indifferent, and their love for others is growing even colder. Some of you may remember the little Peanuts cartoon that shows Lucy there, and she's standing with her arms folded. She has a mad expression on her face as she's talking. And Charlie Brown says there to her, he says, "Lucy, you must be more loving." He said, "This world really needs love. You have to let yourself love to make this world a better place." And Lucy, as she's angry there, she spins around and knocks Charlie Brown to the ground, and she screams at him. She says, "Look, blockhead, the world I love, it's people I can't stand." The true meaning of love is often misunderstood. In our text tonight, we see love. We have to consider love from a different aspect of what we usually view as love. And as the love chapter, the greatest chapter on love, some people would call it anyway, it's read many times at weddings, many times at anniversaries, and sometimes even at funerals. But this chapter portrays love from a very different viewpoint from what most people see as love. This chapter portrays love from a divine standpoint, and the way God sees love instead of what most people see as love, it's quite different in character than what the world many times, and even we ourselves, depict as love. You know, I'm amazed at how easy and flippant that word love is thrown around. Are you? I mean, people throw that word love around, and "I love you," and, you know, it's been amazing to me. And when you say that word, and when someone says that word, I always wonder, what are you saying when you say that? Or what do you mean when you say that? Are you saying, "I feel kindly toward you"? Are you saying, "I feel favorable towards you"? Are you saying that I feel a certain emotion when I'm around you, when I think of you? Because watch this. Don't miss this. Love really has nothing to do with emotion. I just said it's not what you think it is. It has very little to do with emotion. Are you saying, "I feel some certain emotion when I'm around you"? Are you saying, "I enjoy your company"? Are you saying, "I'm getting to know you better, and so that must mean that I love you"? Or are you saying this, "I'm committed to you"? That's what love is. Don't miss it. When you say to someone, "I love you," you're in reality saying, "I'm committed to you." It's a commitment. And that's something that most people absolutely don't understand. You see, love is really not an emotion. It's an act. It's a commitment. Listen to 1 John 3:18. "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Love is an action word. Real love is demonstrated by our actions. Let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. In other words, John rejects the notion that sentimental words are an adequate expression of our love. Love is seen a whole lot more by what you do than it's seen by what you say. Love is an action word, and it's something about action. And John said, "Love not only in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Look with me at verse number 1 and 2 of our text tonight. "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I'm become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing." Other words, talk's cheap. We can have all that. Talk is cheap. We need to love indeed. If you've ever been to a cymbal solo or heard a cymbal solo, anybody been to one of those, heard that? A cymbal solo, you know it's not very exciting. It's not a very exciting thing. It's just a bunch of noise, and no matter what you say or how you say it or how accurate it may be, understand something. Without love, it's just noise. That's all it is. Without a show of love, talk's cheap. Sometimes couples will say to me, they'll say, "Well, preacher, we've just fallen out of love." But the reality is, there's something terribly wrong with that statement. Because if love is a commitment, and we know that it is, Jesus said, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church," right? That's still in the Bible. Everybody okay? Love your wife as Christ loved the church. That means to sacrifice to her, to be good to her, to be stay committed to her. And so by his own testimony, he's obeying God. Because love's a commitment. Now, falling out of love, that means you've fallen out of your commitment. You've chosen now not to be stay committed. So when someone says, "I don't love you anymore," either they're lying or they never loved you in the first place because they never intended to stay committed, evidently. You see, Christ chose to love us and he never stopped loving us. And he never will. His love is forever, and he intended our love to be a forever love as well. I've seen many people over the years who are, quote, in love to be, quote, out of love a few months later. You ever seen that? But love's a commitment. And so we're choosing to love, and we're choosing not to love. And those folks never intended to stay committed to each other in the first place. Here in our passage, we're given some insight of what true love really is. One of the great problems with the Corinthian church here was that they were participating and performing in every spiritual gift known to man. They were caught up in the spiritual gifts. They were caught up in all those kinds of things, but they were not walking in love for one another. The Corinthians loved the flashy gifts. Paul warns them against that, said that was the least of the gifts, the tongues and all that to be seen of men. But he said, look, right in the middle, it's amazing, right in the middle of it, he stops and he gives them this lesson on love. They love the gifts of tongues and prophecies and other gifts that made them look spirituals in the eyes of others, but God was more interested in how they loved. Notice the last verse again in chapter 12. Then notice the last verse in chapter 13. Look in the last verse in chapter 12. But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Now look at the last verse, chapter 13. Now abideth faith, hope, charity, but these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Out of all those gifts Paul was talking about and teaching on, he says the greatest thing that you can ever learn to do is to love others. Church, can I tell you this? If we perfectly perform all these other things, the prophecy, the teaching, the exhorting, the encouraging, if we get all these things right and we perform them flawlessly and perfectly, and yet we neglect the greatest gift of all, love, then we've missed it. We've completely missed it. And so tonight I want to look at what love is not. Look with me back in our text, verse number 5. First of all, I want to say love is not shameful. Love is not shameful. Look what the Bible says in verse 5. Doth not behave itself unseemly. The word unseemly speaks of shameful conduct. There are many people that would be caught up in lust towards someone they shouldn't be caught up in lust toward. Maybe another person's wife or another person's husband, whatever the case is. And those are shameful acts. Understand, love's not participating in acts that are shameful. But he says, doth not behave itself unseemly. There's a whole lot of things in our day that's called love today. But it can't be love because they're shameful things. Can I say to you, immorality is not love. It's unseemly conduct. Homosexuality is not love, it's lust. Yet we hear today still the big promoters of gay marriage that says, well, we just want the same rights to marry the person that we love like everybody else, but what they don't understand is that's not love, that's lust, because love is not shameful. That's what the Bible says. True love acts virtuously, not vilely. And a lot that's called love today is foul and it's filthy and it has nothing to do with love at all. Oh, Hollywood will show you a picture and paint you a portrait of something that they call love, and these people are in love, when reality, if you look at the plot of the whole story, they're probably messing around with somebody they shouldn't be messing around with. They're probably not married. It's acts that are shameful. We need to get back to seeing what God says love is. Love is not shameful. Don't come tell me that you have love for someone that's a shameful thing. Number two, love is not, we need to get this one, selfish. Look what your Bible says again in verse number 5. Doth not behave itself unseemly, what she seeketh not her own. Folks, if we could ever get a hold of this one. Seeketh not her own. Listen to me. This has been, it's been this way really for years. But I'm telling you, increasingly more and more and more and more. I'm telling you, we are ate up in America with selfishness. I mean, we live in such a selfish world. The consensus of the day is I'm looking out for number one. Listen, a selfish person is not a person that's filled with love. It's that simple. It says there, seeketh not her own. A selfish person, listen, they put themselves first and everything else and everybody else last, including God. That's what a selfish person does. And I'm going to tell you something. There's a whole lot of selfish people in our world today, and somebody asked the evangelist Billy Graham some time ago if he and his wife ever thought about getting a divorce. He joked and he said, well, murder maybe, but divorce, no. Then after he explained himself, he said, we would never get a divorce. And here's why he said. He said, because we're both committed to things more important than pleasing ourselves. Isn't that good? We're both committed to things that's more important than what I want. That's more important than pleasing self. Can I tell you this? There's more important things than you getting your way. There's more important things than me getting my way. There's more important things than us always getting what we want. Love's a commitment. The Bible says love seeketh not her own. It's not a selfish thing. Oh, listen, don't live your life in a selfish way and talk about how much you love others. Because love is not selfish. It's not self-seeking or self-serving. But understand this, love is putting the will of God and putting the needs of others in front of ourselves. Paul gives us a biblical illustration in Philippians 2 and verse 3. And years ago, I memorized this verse, and it's been something that I hope I've held on to all down through the years. He says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. You know what that means? That word esteem means to place higher, to put in a higher place, or to place lofty, or to make more of or much of. It says, let each esteem others better than ourselves. In other words, you're more important than me. Your way is more important than my way. You getting what you need is more important than me getting what I need. You know what it is when Sunday school teachers take the time to prepare and everybody else, I know what it is, when everybody else is doing the thing that everybody's doing on Saturday, whatever's going on that Saturday, when everybody else is having, you know, the barbecues, whatever the case is, that Sunday school teacher takes the time to prepare and takes the time to teach those children. You know what that is? Love. Love seeketh not her own. When those King's Kids workers come in after a long day's work, and they've worked all day, and still they spend time with the kids. They spent time to prepare. That's love. It's a commitment called love. You know, those bus workers that give up their Saturday or part of their Saturday to go out and find these kids and try and reach these young people. You say, but the bus ministry's hard, and King's Kids is hard, and Sunday school teaching's hard, and I love kids, and those things would be hard for me to do. But you see, love seeketh not her own. It's not selfish. Oh, may God help us get back to a place where we're concerned about the needs of others, where we're concerned about the needs of ours. When asked which is the greatest commandment of the law, Jesus answered, here's what his answer in Matthew 22, verse 37. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And then he said this, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Love seeketh not her own. Listen, if you consider yourself or your needs before that ministry that the Lord's given you or that thing that the Lord's given you to do, and you put yourself before that, you're not loving the Lord. You're not loving that ministry that God's given you, because love seeketh not her own. You're more concerned with yourself instead of that thing that the Lord have you to do. I hear people say all the time, well, I love the Lord, and I love the ministry that God's given me, and yet folks don't be inconvenienced at all and don't want to sacrifice anything for that particular calling or thing that the Lord has for them. I know preachers like that. Listen, Christ gave everything he had, including his life, to serve others. And if we truly love the Lord, our greatest goal ought to be serving the Lord while at the same time serving others. Love is not selfish. A selfish person is not willing to sacrifice. Many times, lack of giving, when the offering plate passes, is more a thing of more of a lack of love than it is a lack of lucre. Many times when folks aren't giving of their time, giving of their talents and those kinds of things, it's not so much that they don't have it, it's that they won't give it. It's a selfish thing. How many of you would be honest tonight and would say that you've been guilty over a fight and over a parking spot? Come on, you bunch of Baptists, be honest. Raise your hand, I want to see who it is. Y'all ain't gonna raise your hand, see? I know it's them because they're trying to get the same one I was trying to get. Love seeketh not her own. Oh, how the Lord smotes us with this thought so many times. A selfish person is not somebody with bad manners, somebody that's inconsiderate of others and just always only concerned with number one. Selfish people are very rude. They're very unkind and all they care about self. And I want to tell you something, that kind of person's so miserable. They really are. They're a miserable person. I'm going to tell you something. Listen. The greatest life you'll ever have, and the most peace, the most pleasure, the greatest life you'll ever have is a life lived for others. It truly is. When you see all the time, when it gets Christmas time, you see all those people, they go out and they volunteer their time. They give up. They feel we're going to spend this much money on Christmas. We decided instead to donate it to a worthy cause or whatever the case is. And you know something, I am convinced they have a whole lot better Christmas than most of us. It's more blessed to give than to receive. To help others, to do what you can for others. Love's not shameful. Love's not selfish. Notice the third thing. Some people need to learn this one. Love is not sensitive. Look what the Bible says in verse 5. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked. Is not easily provoked. True love doesn't get upset every time somebody looks at them funny. You know? What was he thinking? Well, he might have ate some spicy fish. You don't know. I mean, come on, give him benefit of the doubt. Somebody says something a little harsh, or love doesn't wear its feelings on its sleeves. I'm amazed at how fast some people's love turns to hate. Somebody said there's a fine line between love and hate, and I've experienced it. Oh, yes. I mean, they love you one minute, and then you say something or do something, and buddy, that love turned to hate real fast. The Bible says love covers, watch this, all sin. All sin. When you truly love somebody, it's amazing what you can overlook, isn't it? I mean, when you truly love somebody, I'll be honest with you, I don't do very well with people that wear their feelings on their sleeves. I just don't. I don't think I'm rude. I'm sarcastic. I do that on purpose. Most of you know I'm joking most of the time. But I just don't do well when people wear their feelings on their sleeves. I'm just not going to walk around on eggshells so I can use somebody or work with somebody and that kind of thing. It's hard with people to hang out with those kinds of people. They get offended easily. And Proverbs 24:22 says this, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go. The Bible says stay away from those people. You ever met those people? They're just looking for a reason to be mad, looking for a reason to be offended or to be angry. God help us. The Bible says love is not easily provoked. Not something that you're going to get upset. I've had people in my life before I've had to quit spending time with because they were always offended, always critical or angry of somebody else. Some people walk around just waiting to be offended. The Bible says here, love's not easily provoked. It's not sensitive. You know, if church members had the love that they ought to have for one another, there wouldn't be near as many problems in churches. Amen. I'm telling you, if we just do it the way God said, you ask anybody that's out of church what happened, and most of them will say, well, so-and-so offended me. I've talked to many, many, many of them. I love the Lord, and I love coming to church, and I love those things, but somebody hurt my feelings, so I'm not going back. Love's not sensitive. It's not easily provoked. And by the way, I want to say, if something that somebody said or something that somebody did is keeping you away from the house of God, you're going for the wrong reason anyway. Oh, yes. James 1:19 says this, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and watch this one, slow to wrath. Slow to wrath. How many people and how many of you have even said, well, I got a short fuse. Right? Got that temper, you get mad easy. The Bible says, let us be quick to hear, or let us be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Not easily provoked. Notice what else, though, it says quick to hear. Many times we would be much better off if we'd listen instead of talk, amen? That's why somebody said that God gave us two ears and one mouth. We ought to listen twice as much as we talk. Love doesn't pop off in anger. It's not easily provoked. It listens. Not only do we need to listen before we get angry, but we need to remember. We need to remember that Christ sure overlooked a whole lot with us, amen? Ephesians 4:32 says, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. True love is not easily provoked. Oh, think about, we talked about it this morning, think about that crown he wore. Think about the clothes they tore. Think about the cross he bore. We better be glad love is not sensitive. I love the song. It had been a year since I had heard it. And then the Hinkle family, their tape, their CD, I heard it and it had been so long. But I want to tell you, that song rang my bell the first few times I heard it. Love the song. It says, I traveled down a lonely road and no one seemed to care. You know, we got the woe is me thing a lot of times. The burden on my weary back had bowed me to despair. I oft complained to Jesus how folks were treating me. And then I heard him say so tenderly, my feet were oh so weary upon the Calvary road. The cross became so heavy, I fell beneath the load. Be faithful, weary pilgrim, the morning I can see. Just lift your cross and follow close to me. And then the sinner comes back and he says, I worked so hard for Jesus, I often boast and say, I've sacrificed a lot of things to walk the narrow way. I gave up fame and fortune, I'm worth a lot to thee. And then I hear him say, so gently to me, I left the throne of glory and counted it but loss. My hands were nailed in anger upon a cruel cross. But now we'll make the journey with your hands safe in mine. So lift your cross and follow close to me. And then he's changed his tune a little bit. Oh, Jesus, if I die upon a foreign field someday, 'twould be no more than love demands, no less could I repay. No greater love hath mortal man than for a friend to die. These are the words he gently spoke to me. If just a cup of water I place within your hand, then just a cup of water is all that I demand. But if by death to living they can thy glory see, I'll take my cross and follow close to me. The reality is tonight our sacrifice and suffering pales in comparison to the Lord Jesus. Amen. We think we've given up so much. We think we've sacrificed so much. We think we've suffered so much. And every time we cry out to him, look at what all I've done and look at what all I've given up, he has to put us in our place and say, look what all I've done, what all I've given up. Anytime we begin, we think we're really suffering, just look at the Lord Jesus. Think about all he overlooked for you and I. And at the end of it all, think about it, he said, Father, forgive them. So we need to remember what all he overlooked for us. Love's not shameful. Love's not selfish. Love's not sensitive. Love's not spiteful. Look with me, lastly here. Verse number 5. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked. Watch this. Thinketh no evil. The word thinketh there means to be vindictive. It means a tit for a tat kind of attitude. It means a vengeance kind of attitude. Can I just share something with you tonight, just being straight up candid and honest? In my life, and I've worked around all kinds of people, I've been around scores of people in every really faucet you can imagine, and I'm going to be honest with you tonight. The Christians hold more grudges. I've seen more Christians hold grudges more than I've ever seen out in the world. I'm being straight up honest with you. And if there's anybody that lives on the face of God's green earth that ought to be forgiving, that ought to be able to look past people's fault and see a need, if there's ever been anybody on this earth, it ought to be those who've been forgiven the most. But so many people, they're bitter and they're angry and they have vengeance. How many people have you heard say, "I don't get mad, I get even"? That's not love. The Bible tells us love thinketh no evil. True love doesn't keep records of all the wrong things that they've experienced at the hand of someone else. One of the things I say often, especially whether it's marriage counseling or whether we're preaching on family and marriage, something like that, one of the things that you're going to have to learn to be if you're going to stay married any amount of time is you're going to have to learn to be a good forgiver. A good forgiver. Especially you live with my wife, because I'm going to tell you. I'm sorry. She'll forgive me. You got to be a good forgiver. So many folks, they keep records. They're just waiting on the opportunity to arise to get even from somebody that's offended them. I don't get mad, I get even. That's not an attitude of love. I think of not only Christ, but also Joseph. Think about what his brothers did to him. Threw him in that pit, sold him into slavery. All that they did. And I think about at the end of it all, Joseph there, he sees his brothers and he approaches them. They're scared to death. He says, "No." He says, "You're forgiven." He said, "You all meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." You think about that. Joseph blesses his brothers and really pours blessings upon them. The Bible says this. We just read it a moment ago, I think it's verse 7, that love never fails. Love never fails. Who knows, because of Joseph demonstrating that kind of love instead of wrath, everybody won. It really saved the nation, saved the world, that famine. You can never go wrong loving somebody in spite of what they might have done to you. Think about that. Is the Bible true? Talk to me tonight. Is the Bible true? If God's word's true, think about that. The Bible says love never fails. The next time you don't know what to do in a certain situation, just love them. Verse number 7 says, "Endureth all things, beareth all things, believeth all things." Watch this. "Hopeth all things, endureth all things." When we love like we're supposed to, it would endure anything that comes our way. Matthew 5 there, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says there, he says, "You've heard," verse 43, "that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which will spitefully use you and persecute you." The Lord said as Christians we should love our enemy, even the heathens that don't do good to us. Even those that don't, can I say, even those heathens? They do good to the people that do good to them, Jesus says. What different are you? See if you can answer this question. The greatest disciple, who do you think the greatest disciple in the New Testament is? Some of you probably would say it's John. How many think it's John because he talks so much about love and has he was the disciple whom Jesus loved? Anybody think it's John? How many of you think it was the Apostle Paul? Of course, he wrote this great love chapter in 1 Corinthians. In fact, it wasn't either one of those, but it was Peter. Oh, the depth of Peter's love. Just think about Peter. He asked Jesus to pray for his mother-in-law. Greatest love. As we see tonight, true love's a far cry from what many people think it is today. True love's not shameful. It doth not behave itself unseemly. these acts that many people are getting yoked up in and caught up in and calling it love, doing it at the expense of love. It's not love. True love is not selfish. It seeketh not her own. True love is not sensitive. It's not easily provoked. True love is not spiteful. It thinketh no evil. There's a whole lot of people today throwing the word love around, but not a whole lot of people know the meaning, the real true meaning of what love really is. I want you to listen to this. God measures how much we love Him by how much we love others. Do you get that? God measures how much we love Him by how much we love others. Didn't He say, by this, all men will know that you're my disciples. How? That you have love one toward another. He measures our love for Him. He says, in fact, He says, the person that says they love God but hates his brother is a liar. That says 1 John. Oh, He says in another place, whether 1 or 2 John, He says, he that seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion toward him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? God measures our love for Him by our love for other people. Not only does He measure love that way, but the world measures love that way. He says, by this they'll all know that you're my disciple. Understand, people, when people look at our life, they don't look at how much you read the Bible. They don't even know most of the time. They don't know even look really so much at, they don't monitor your prayer life. They don't monitor your real walk with God. They look at the love that you and I have with one another. By this shall all men know. Somebody said this. They said more Christians have been brought into the church by the kindness of real Christian love than by all the theological arguments in the world. And more people have been driven from the church by the hardness and ugliness of so-called Christianity than by all the doubts in the world. You don't know what people need to see in us? They need to see a real, genuine love toward one another. But it's not enough just to love people in this room. He said, love your enemies. That's easy preaching, but it's still true. It might be hard living, but it's still true. And some have compassion making a difference. I wonder tonight how you're doing in these four areas. You know, I learned a long time ago, none of us are perfect. And I don't believe any of us have perfected all of these. I know I certainly haven't. We have many people that do many things in this church that do it well. But what's amazing to me is that right here in the middle of teaching on all the spiritual gifts, right here in the middle of teaching on all the positions and all the duties, Paul stops and he gives these wonderful truths on love. Why? Because the greatest of all is love. So many times we desire the more luxurious gift, the more flashy gift. But I'm telling you tonight that God looks down over the throne of glory and he didn't look at the one that maybe is the greatest teacher and the greatest preacher or the greatest soloist or the greatest piano player, any of that. But God looks down and he's looking for that one that knows how to love, knows what true love really is, and not only knows but expresses what that love is. While we stand for prayer tonight, true love is not shameful.